Good morning, Hope Church. Try and get all this organized. Masks and bits and pieces of... Have you ever realized how important your ears are these days? Did you ever appreciate your ears quite as much as now? I've got masks and microphones and glasses and everything around my ears. So wonderful to do that. Good morning, everybody online. Great to have you here. I know my granddaughters are watching, so... Hazel, Isabel, Audrey, shout out to you. Good morning. I don't know who's more surprised to be here this morning, either you seeing me here or me being here. It was not expected, as you know. And I got a call yesterday. It's kind of interesting how it happened, but I got a call from, actually, I got a text from Todd in the morning saying, hey, you got COVID. Would you be prepared to preach? And I'm not the kind of guy that has a whole bunch of sermons on the shelf that I could go, oh, yeah, I'll take B2 or C3 or whatever. And so he said, you can preach on anything, which is a nice invitation. My wife and I were talking and praying about it, Gail and I, and I said, Gail, I've been kind of thinking about this theme of unity for a while. We're in a very disunified kind of world today, right, with lots of conflict. And so I've been thinking about this concept of unity, and I even talked to Gail a few weeks ago about, gosh, I'd really like to kind of preach maybe on unity. So I thought, maybe this is my opportunity to preach on unity. And so I said, but before I do that, let me just go into the book of Acts where we were, if I was sort of following on in the series that Todd has been doing, and let's see what's in the book of Acts. Well, lo and behold, there are a few verses from 28 through 31, chapter 4, that is, 28 through 31, that deals with the Spirit, and wonderful passages, and I know Todd will go back and deal with that next week. But I jump to 32 and 33, and 32 is one of the great passages in the Bible about unity. And so I'm sitting there going, gosh, this is really interesting, God. So when Todd called me, and we talked about 10, 11 yesterday, I said, yeah, I think I'd be happy to stand in, and I think I'm going to talk on unity, unity in the church and unity more broadly, and he affirmed me in that. And if I'd needed any more affirmation, as I left this morning, my dear wife said to me, she said, don't worry, you'll do fine. She said, and anyway, if they ask for a guest speaker at the last moment, they get what they pay for. So with that wonderful encouragement from my wife, I'm here this morning to talk to you about unity. And before I do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So let's go to that passage, Acts 4, verses 32 to 33, and let's just see what it says. Now, so 32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. If you look at the different translations of the early part of that scripture, verse 32, you'll see that it's nearly always translated as oneness, and it's translated as oneness of heart and soul, or heart and mind. So I think it's very clear what the translations have in mind. The Message actually has a translation I kind of like in this one. It says, united as one, one heart, one mind. And I don't know if you have a kind of response to what I'm talking about this morning in terms of one heart, one mind, one heart, one soul, oneness. I mean, there's a sort of a sweet, I don't know if you're feeling a kind of sweetness about that, right? We live in a world of such conflict. And the idea of oneness and being together and of one heart and one mind, whether it's you're talking about a marriage, whether we're talking about family, etc., I just think that's such a sweet thought and so enjoyable for us to think about. But it's also a timely topic. I mean, have we ever, certainly not in my lifetime, of being so divided as we are today. We're divided as a nation. We're divided on the world scale. We're divided as a nation. We're divided as churches, communities, even within families and marriages. We have this incredible amount of division that we're living with right now. And I think that's the topic that the Lord would have us address this morning, is division and unity. And I want to say up front, I believe that Hope Christian Church is a wonderful church. You know, obviously, it's been a part of my life's work and my family's life work, but it's my church of Gail and I for these almost 30 years now. It's my children's church now, and not just because I take them to China Sky afterwards for lunch, although I think that helps, but it's their church, and now it's my grandchildren's church, too. Isn't that a sweet thing to have generations coming through this church? So this is a wonderful church that's stayed strong on the Word of God, which I think is so important. But for the elders of this church, this last year or so has been a very tough season. And you won't know that because they don't say anything. And I think one of the reasons maybe that I'm up here preaching today on unity as a non-elder is I can speak on behalf of the elders, things that they would otherwise not say. It's been a tough season. And why has it been a tough season? Well, I think because as a body of people, we hold very diverse views. And we have very diverse ways of looking at things. And sometimes we're not shy to make them known. Mostly because I think in most cases we think we're right, and therefore there is a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, and how could people not see that? And the elders are challenged to deal with this all the time. And again, they've not talked to me about this, and I doubt that you would have sensed this from them, but it's been a tough season. And let's look at some of the things they've been dealing with, and again, this is at the risk of kind of touching every third rail topic that I could think about. But these are the things they've been dealing with. They've been dealing with response to the pandemic. They've been dealing with racism. They've been dealing with politics. And they've been dealing, as always, elders, with theology and what we call praxis, which is the practice of that theology in the church setting. You know, on the pandemic front, and again, all of these have continued, but on the pandemic front, you know, we've been dealing with people who, on the one hand, think that the pandemic is nothing more than a flu and what's the problem, and on the other hand, people who want to basically lock everybody down for the rest of life until there is no more pandemic or no more virus. I mean, we have a broad range of ideas around these things. Now, I'm not suggesting that Hope Church has the widest and most extreme of these views, but we all sit somewhere on the continuum. On the racism, there are some that would believe that, you know, racism is the lens through which everything of public policy should be thought about and the way we interact with each other these days. And we have others on the other end who will say something like, look, all lives matter, let's get on with life. On the politics side of things, we have people, you know, we've had a very divisive election. More money has been poured into this election to say bad things about each other than any previous election. When you think about it, when you live with 18 months of poison, there's some impact on us of that. And there's obvious division, not just Democrat versus Republican, but even within the Democratic Party, there's the moderates versus the progressives. Within the Republican Party, it's those that are pro-Trump and those that are anti-Trump. There's a rise of populism and all kinds of interesting things going on in the world. So again, a lot of division, a lot of thought around those kinds of things. And by the way, around important issues. You know, who is the president of this country and who controls the Congress is an important issue for us. And then theology and praxis. I mean, one of the things that's wonderful about Hope is that we gather people from the region wide. It's not just a little community church for Winchester, although that's what we thought it would be to begin with, but it's become a regional church. People travel down from places like New Hampshire to come here even. And whenever you gather a diverse group of people like this, we've come from a diverse set of backgrounds, of theological backgrounds. You know, some are more charismatic, some are more reformed, some are more free will, you know, some are more predestination type. I mean, so the elders have to live with that tension of disagreement around things of theology. The great thing about Hope, I think, is we are centered on the truths, the core of who is God and who is Jesus and what is the gospel message, and that's the thing we must always be clearly unified. But there's a lot of praxis around that is different for people. So, for example, how do people think about baptism? And one of the most divisive things in the church, in fact, Jim Dobson on Focus on the Family, when he used to do those broadcasts many years ago, said, I'll talk about anything in the church except music. And these things here, drums. You know, I mean, this is the center of controversy in the church for years, right? Or do we do hymns, or do we do contemporary music and worship music? How do we think about that? Very divisive. So this is who we are as Hope Christian Church. And maybe after that introduction, I'll kind of surprise you by saying, and I celebrate that. I think it's wonderful that we have so much diversity. I think it's wonderful that we have different views. I think it's wonderful that we come from different backgrounds and experiences, and that we all come together, because I think that genuinely, you know, without kind of buzzwords, that genuinely just strengthens who we are. But when we have that much difference and we have that much diversity, we also need to think about how do we come to a place of unity? Because just having diversity for diversity's sake, if we remain separated and unable to come together, is not good. How do we come to a place of unity? And we're trying to deal with this in all kinds of environments, not just the church. We're trying to deliver this in the workplace, in educational institutions, all over. We're trying to understand how do we come to unity out of diversity. But that's my comment. I think unity is that important. But frankly, what I think about is not very important. The question now for us is, what does God say? So what I want to do now is I want to look at five scriptures and just get a sense for God's heart for unity. So David, if you could just bring up those scriptures. So the first one we've already looked at already. This is Acts 4:32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There again, we see, as we talked at the beginning, one heart, one soul. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, but this is Paul. Paul is pleading. Pleading is an extreme form of asking you to observe. Pleading with you. So this is important to Paul. Kind of a verily, verily moment. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's a high bar. That's a high bar for us to aim towards. No divisions. Anytime you see the word perfectly, we know we're in trouble as humans, right? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again, this whole sense of pleading with us, what a strong statement that is by Paul about God's desire for unity. Philippians 2, verse 2, most of us probably know this by heart. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Wonderful sense of unity. And why is that sense of unity so wonderful? Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Don't we sense that? Just how good and how pleasant it is. I mean, we've all lived in relationships, or we've had times of discord, disunity, in the family, at work, in church. We know how difficult that is. I know any time that I used to come home, and Gail would see that I was kind of tired out and dispirited during the day, she knew that it wasn't a business issue. It wasn't a contract issue. It wasn't the product didn't work very well type of issue, because those are the things you could fix. She knew that every time I came down and I was down, it was because it was a people issue. Dealing with a problem with a person always drained. The sense of how good and pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. We feel that, right? We sense this. We understand this. And finally, Romans 12:16, the beginning part of that verse, be of the same mind toward one another. Again, the same mind towards one another. That's what God says. Not what I say, that's what God says. He wants unity. Is unity on God's heart for us? Absolutely. But the question is, if that's what God wants, then how, given who we are as people and how we're situated here at Hope Christian Church, how do we do that? And by the way, I mentioned up front that I've been thinking about this issue of unity for some time. And so a lot of these thoughts are things I've challenged myself with. So please do not take this as a posture of me standing here on the podium speaking down to you about what you all should be doing. This is a process that I'm going through right now. And I haven't liked some of the things that I figured out about myself along the way. So let me be clear, we're all on a journey together. So just join with me as I think through and share some of the things I've been thinking. I want to suggest three principles in the how. How do we move towards this unity? I want to suggest three principles. The first one is we need to be focused on what is true. We live in a postmodern world where your truth is your truth is my truth, and his truth is his, and hers is hers. There is no absolute truth. Now, I think we can all just sit here and think that's ridiculous. Right out of the box, that's ridiculous, because truth is a reflection of what's real, and reality, there's only a single reality. And so this concept of my truth and your truth and everybody's truth, and in fact moving away from truth at all, is really where the postmodern mind is going. And this is the world we're living in. This is what our kids are being taught at school. This is what our kids are coming back from education at the highest colleges and universities. They are being taught this level of postmodernism. And so in that environment, you know, the old question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, do you remember what the question was that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus came before him? What is truth, right? What is truth? You know, even in the Roman days, Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? I mean, what is it? And of course, he was standing in front of truth. You know, Jesus, I am the light, the truth, the life, and the way. He was standing in front of truth, but he would say, what is truth? I guess that's the old adage, if truth was staring in your face, you still wouldn't know it, and that was Pontius Pilate. But we have the same issues today. So many people are asserting so many truths today through so many organisms and organs that can deliver these things, through so many different ways of getting communication through to you. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? What is right and wrong? What are just judgments? Where can we have flexibility to agree or disagree with people, or where do we have to say enough is enough and that's not right? You need to know what the truth is. Where do we go for the truth? We know that. I don't have my Palm Pilot with me. That's dating me, right? I don't have my smartphone with me to show you my Bible, but that's where we go, right? We go to Scripture first. And I think Todd has been making this point abundantly clearly over the course of the last month or so at the beginning of the year. You've got to be in the Word. Because the Word is, you know, the God of the universe has given us this Word that tells us who He is, how earth was created, who we are, who Jesus is, how to reconcile, what the gospel is. And He tells us more about human nature and the situation we find ourselves in than any other book that has ever been written or will ever be written. Stay in God's Word. Then the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself said, don't worry, I'm going away. Someone better for you is coming, the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that. I mean, I always struggle with that. I really want to spend time directly with Jesus. And yet Jesus said, hey, you don't want me, you want the Holy Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit. And yet I'm not sure I celebrate that enough. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. The Holy Spirit is the sword of the Word. It helps us interpret God's Word. It helps us interpret communications and conversations we have. It gives us a sense of what's right and wrong. It challenges when we do something that disturbs His Word or His commandments. It gives us uncertainty or it confirms us. Holy Spirit, so powerful. And then finally, working, just spending time with other godly people who are serious about learning and serious about finding out the truth. Scripture says, and I think it's Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise. I think that should be a great message for all of us. Seek out people who are wise. Walk with people who are wise. Talk to, learn from, be one of those people. And by the way, I want to, as we talk about truth, I want to warn us, and I think we all know in practice, I want to warn us about social media and about the news media and all other forms of communication that's coming at us these days. It is not just, I mean, on all sides of ideas, not just one side or the other, but in all areas, this is stuff that's really hard to take seriously. There's a movie out, for those of you that might want to watch it or haven't seen it yet. It's called The Social Dilemma. I think it's on Netflix. The Social Dilemma is a sort of documentary that came out about 6 months ago, I think, And what it essentially is it's a whole series of people speaking about social media. And the people that are speaking about social media are the early inventors of Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and all these kinds of things that we go to now, you know, as our source of reference. And it's a very interesting, because, and they're now all anti-social media. None of them will have their children on social media, for example. And they talk about the algorithms that are used by these social media companies to attract you and draw you in and get more engagement and more time on the. And they do that by figuring out what you like and then feeding you more stuff that you like. And so what happens over time is you just become more narrow and narrow and narrow in your focus. And so the only thing you eventually hear are the things that you want to hear. That's not learning when all you're hearing are the things you think. And so you have these whole series of silos of people who think this is the way the world's thinking, but actually it's a very narrow group of people that are thinking that way. And that leads to things like conspiracy theory. And there was one example given whereby it started as a joke, but someone put on social media into some of these silos that the United States Postal Service was kidnapping children and keeping them in the basements of U.S. Postal Service's facilities to be shipped for exploitation in other countries. One person believed that so much, this was a joke, but one person believed it so much that they went armed to a local post office, break in an armed robbery to a local post office to free the children that he knew would be captured in the basement. Now, we sit here and say, that's ridiculous. But some level of that kind of lie is being delivered to you every day, depending on where you are in social media. You have to be very careful that you know what your sources are and where it's coming from. So when I say know the truth, it's not just knowing what Scripture says, but it's also understanding where current communications are coming from and to make sure that you are protected and understand those things. I'm not a great Netflix watcher or this, that, and the other, but I do recommend The Social Dilemma to you. It's eye-opening. So we need to understand what truth is, because if we don't know what truth is, how do we stand on any of these issues? The second thing in terms of how do we do this in terms of unity, the second thing I think is we need humility. We've all become very thin-skinned. Okay, let me say that again. I've become very thin-skinned. I find that I'm reacting to things that people say very negatively, very quickly. And if someone says something which I think is different to the way I think, I kind of respond to it, not in a sense of, oh, that's interesting, tell me why you think that, let me understand your position and let me share my position with you and let's see if we can understand something around this, right? I may have done that 20 years ago. Today it's kind of like, oh, they have that position there, they don't want to talk to them, or that's ridiculous. Very narrow, you know, very narrow, very thin-skinned. I have no sense of generosity towards other people. I just react kind of viscerally to a trigger word or some comment that's being made, and I kind of automatically put somebody in a bucket. And by the way, putting somebody in a bucket is exactly what postmodernism is leading us to, that we are defined by groups and tribes, not as individuals. And so if this individual says that, I put him in a tribe. Postmodernism has worked on me, and I have to resist that because everyone is different and everybody is uniquely created by God, and I need to understand that about them. So we need to humble ourselves. But again, let's not take my word for it. Let's go to God's word, enough of man's word. Let's hear from God about what he thinks about humility and unity. So the first scripture we're looking at, 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So again, you have that one-minded goal that we're talking about, that unity goal that we're talking about, but immediately Peter is moving into character issues, having compassion, love, tender-heartedness, courteousness. Very, very different than that thin-skinnedness that I was just, and judgmentalism that I was just describing about myself. Let's go to Philippians 2, and we'll do 2 and 3 together. So we've seen the first part already. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's our goal. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. And we all know where that passage goes on to. It talks about humility, and it talks about the greatest example of humility being Jesus, you know, who did not hold on to the glory. He was prepared to leave the glory that he lived in, to come down, to be born as a man, to die on a cross for us. That's the example that Philippians gives us of humility. Being of one mind and like-minded, but do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others more important than yourself, it says in the NIV. That's a starting point. That's a tough place to start. That's not where I'm starting in a lot of these discussions. Romans 12:16. We saw the first phrase of Romans 12:16 last time. Let's take the whole verse now. Be of the same mind towards one another. Back to the one and the mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I like to be wise in my own opinion. I like to be right. God's given me a brain. I'm kind of a smart guy. I want to be wise in my own opinion. That's a danger. I got to be humble. I got to associate with the humble. The real challenge. Humility and unity linked together. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love. You know, bearing with each other in love, it's a challenge. But that's where it's got to start. God is clear. There's a link. Oh, and I've got one more. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. We need wisdom. Humility brings wisdom. Pride brings shame. You can see how all these things line up together. I mean, there's a way of thinking, being judgmental, prideful, arrogant leads to being humble, other-centered, you know, self-serving others leads to another outcome. I mean, these are two very, very different paths that we can take. One leads to unity. One leads to division. And really, you know, the choice is ours. So these are some of the thoughts I've had. Not proud of this, but these are some of the thoughts I've had. Yeah, but I'm right. I can't believe people think that. I'm going to do it my way anyway. How could the elders make that decision? Never had thought that. He voted for who? How could a Christian do that? Are they really believers? I wonder if any of those are familiar with any of you. They are to me. I've had all these thoughts, and they're corrosive. They eat at you. They do not lead to unity. Are we considering other poor people more important than ourselves? Are we really listening to what they say? You know, humility and listening go hand in hand. You can't listen to somebody if you're prideful. Because if you're prideful or arrogant, you already know the answer. So no, it doesn't matter what anybody else tells you, you're not going to hear it. It's by having the humility to listen, to hear what someone has to say, to understand what they say, that can begin to penetrate those defenses of pridefulness and arrogance. You have to have a posture of humility to be able to hear. That's one of the reasons I love, and everybody knows this here, that's one of the reasons I love listening to the Bible. Because when I read the Bible, and by the way, don't go away from here saying, Andy says you shouldn't read the Bible. No. But for me, listening to the Bible is really challenging because I am not in control when I listen to the Bible. I have to humble myself before God because someone else is reading it. You know, when I read it myself, I can control it. I can control the emotion. I can control what I'm reading and hearing. I'm in charge. When somebody else is reading it and I have no control over that, then what God wants to say to me really comes through to me, and I have to live and sit there in humility and listen to it in a completely different way. I recommend it to you. So are we listening to what people are really saying? Do they have a point? You know? Or am I so closed-minded Are there two sides to the story? And I got one nailed, but what about the other one? Are we prepared to confess our pride and emphasize humility? Are we really right about everything? Where could we be wrong? And then in the scheme of things, is it really important? And I'll come back and talk about this in a minute. Are we falling out over things that aren't in the long term very important? Humility is a choice that we make. To be humble is necessary, and it's a choice we have to make. 1 Peter 5:5, David. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are we willing to be submissive to one another? Just a question. Challenge for me. Now, the elders here, by the way, are not the elders in the church. These are the elders who are older chronologically. But I think the concept is still the same. We submit to people who are older, who are wiser. But then we submit to each other. Everybody. And be clothed with humility. I love that phrase, to be clothed with humility. That's when people see us. That's what we're dressed. That's how people see us. We're humble people. We're clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As always, God has his plan worked out. You know, he resists the prideful and gives grace to the humble. The thing that we long for, to have God's grace, he gives to the humble. You know, with regard to the church, with the issues the elders have been dealing with, I have a simple question. You know, are you prepared to say, I'm submitted to the elders of this church? To recognize they're godly men doing the best they can with the knowledge and the circumstances that they have. And are you prepared to submit? So when they make a decision about what we're going to do vis-a-vis the pandemic, and by the way, I think this church has done a wonderful job staying open during the pandemic. Most churches are closed, and I think that's a disaster. They've done a great job, I think, in allowing us to be here and meet and keep moving forward. Is it the way we all want it? No, of course not. But is it the best way they could have done it? I think it is. Now, some of you may disagree, but is that a disagreement we want to split over? Or is that a disagreement we want to give each other difficulty over? Everybody's got to make different decisions. Everybody has different family situations, health situations. Let's be a little generous and allow people to have their own way of moving forward. So you seek truth. We decide to be humble, number one and number two. And the third thing is this. While there's great diversity in this church and in the world generally, and there's great, therefore, opportunity for division, we also have one spectacular formational principle and power. We're all created by God. We're saved by Jesus. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're adopted by the King. We're brothers and sisters together in his kingdom, and we're called to the unity of his church. Amen? It's just different than anybody else has got. The church is different. We have something that nobody else has. We have a strength and a power and an understanding that nobody else has. And yet, too much of the time, we overlook that, I think. We're spiritually one. Yes, we're citizens of two kingdoms. We're citizens of this country, or wherever you are a citizen of, but let's say this country for a while, this world, let's say that, and you're the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I would suggest we prioritize correctly. Let's put the kingdom of heaven above the kingdom of this world. And when we're dealing with questions and topics, let's put God's ideas before the world's ideas. And let's not fall out over the world's ideas to the detriment of the kingdom of heaven. As I've said before, you know, don't let the way we think about the pandemic and the response to the pandemic be a way that we fall out of fellowship. Does that make sense? The pandemic's going to be gone at some point, or we're going to be gone. And I'm okay with that, actually. We're all going somewhere better. But no, the pandemic will be gone. So why break fellowship or have issues among us in the church for something that is temporary? Let's stick with the things that are eternal and right and that we can go forward with. Lift each other up. Bear with each other, the strong and the weak. You know, even as I'm saying this, I recognize that some of you today, I may have said some things that actually you reacted negatively to. How could he say that? What does he mean by that? I don't agree with that. That's fine. But let me ask you the question, are the words you disagreed with or had an issue with, were they my words? Or were they God's words? Because if they were my words, I ask your forgiveness. My intention was never to upset anybody or to offend anybody. So please accept my forgiveness, my asking for forgiveness. But if it's God's words, then you need to repent. And you need to think about it, what God is really saying to you here this morning. Probably a bit of both. But if it's God's words, you've got to repent. And this is the pattern we should have. This is how we should work. If somebody says something, let's address it with them. Let's not make it a Supreme Court case. Let's just discuss it. And agree to differ on some things. That's okay. We can agree to differ. But we're still here together as a church. But if God says something, let's not disagree on that. Let's not have our view. Let's not have man's view. Let's not have science's view. Let's not have the government's view. Let's not have even a Christian professor's view. Let's have God's view, and let's stand on that. Let's act as a family with an all-knowing and all-loving Father, brothers and sisters together. Yes, are we going to have quarrels at times? Do families have quarrels? Yes? You must be remarkable families if there's no... Yes, families have quarrels. Yes, families get mad at each other. But they solve those things normally through humility and communication. We should be doing the same. Ultimately, we are joined by the love of God expressed by Jesus on the cross. Never forget that. The world needs hope now more than ever. You see isolation, depression, suicides, apparently prescribed medications for depression are off the charts in terms of the amount being taken today. Isolation, we know that problem. Families struggling. Individuals, single people living alone in small apartments. Suicides through the roof. I said California in the first sermon this morning, and Dave Chamberlain corrected me. It was in Nevada. There's a school district in Nevada that has decided to go back to school in spite of COVID. Because 18 students have committed suicide in this last semester. And they just made a simple calculation that more students are killing themselves than they have risk of getting COVID and dying in the school system. And so they've said, with that math, we've got to go back to school. There's an uncounted cost that's going on out there right now, which we may not see among 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds that are not socializing the right way, you know, all the way up through elderly who are locked in alone. This cost is, there's going to be a cost to this for a long time. We need hope. The world needs hope more than ever now. The world needs a unified Hope Christian Church more than ever. Let's work at becoming a special family that loves each other, that works together in community, that supports each other, even though we may disagree on some things. Let's deal with that. That's okay. We can continue to disagree on things, but let's pull through together with the unity of Christ in humility and in love. Let's set aside grievances that sometimes in the context of eternity are so petty, so insignificant. John 17:23, David. I in them and you in me, that they, that's us, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We are God's way of showing the world who God is and that he was sent for us. That's our role. The unity that we show, the love that we show each other, the community that we build here is the beacon for the world. Let's not miss that calling. Let's not miss that that opportunity. And to finish off with Acts 4:33, and I'm stretching it a little bit, so the purists forgive me, but it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I would love great grace to be upon us all. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oneness, agreement, great grace, power to take the gospel out into the world that's hopeless right now and just needs a breath of fresh air. the breath of truth, the breath of the love of Jesus Christ. We can be those people. May this be the testimony of this body of Christ here at Hope Christian Church. Amen. Let me just suggest we take, I'm going to pray for us, but just before I do, let me just make a suggestion that I give you a minute or so just quietly to pray while the worship team come on up. Just to think about anything that's said, something that's rubbed you the wrong way that I said, please accept my apology. Something that God has said through his scripture that is challenging you, please don't leave here without dealing with that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just take a gift of the next minute or two to do that. Heavenly Father, we have sung your praises here this morning. We have heard your words to us. We acknowledge that you are King, our God, our Lord. We are your creatures. And we celebrate how you have made us, each of us unique, each of us equal, each of us loved by you, each of us forgiven. For the wonderful destiny of eternal life with you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the church and the body that you've gathered. Lord, may we be people of the book. May we be the people that follow your leading. May we be the people that sacrifice first. Maybe we be the ones that say, I'm sorry, before someone else does. Maybe we be the ones that initiate conversation. May we be the ones that forgive and let live. But may we also be the ones that stand for truth and don't back away from it. Give us the way to do that in a way that is winsome and winning. And Lord, I pray for this church and I pray for its elders. I thank God for them. I thank God for this church. I thank God for the ability to preach your word without fear here. Would you give us that freedom for as many years as we're here to do it? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.